Revelation 6:1. All right, we covered a couple of these things a couple of weeks ago, and last week we kind of reviewed a little bit. So this week we're going to start in Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to do a better study than we did last time we went through these things. The last time we went through, I think we just mentioned the white horse and the red horse and some of the things that went along with that. But this time we're going to study about these seals and a few other things that are contained in these verses, and just trying to get a better understanding about what all's going on in the verse actually. So let's read these a few verses here, Revelation 6, and then we'll get into the class. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first of all. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, God, you'd open our eyes, open our hearts and our understanding. God, I pray that we would be submissive to your word, and Lord, be open-hearted ourselves, open-minded to the word, and help us to follow, Lord, the leadership of your Holy Spirit as we study. We thank you, God, for all wisdom and the mercy you've given us, and the blessing of understanding the scripture that you've given to us. Lord, our own wisdom took us right to the edge of destruction, then you saved us. And Lord, give us a new heart and a new understanding. I thank you for that. Help us this morning get glory and honor to your name, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I should have prayed for Brother Henry and Sister Betty as they were traveling, but we'll keep that in mind and pray for that a little bit later. As they go to be with their loved one, so we'll somebody remind me to pray for that as a church later if I forget that. Revelation 6 and verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and that there was given to him a great sword. Okay, let's go back and look in the verse number 2, and it said, "I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." I went to the wrong verse. Verse 1. "And saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" So we're going to look a little bit about this seal. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to study on these seals for just a little while. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and see exactly what this seal means and represents. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 is a fairly familiar chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. I want to read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter first, just to give you a context to let you know what it's talking about. It says in verse number 1, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain and the tender herb upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is in the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Now I read you that just to set the theme there of the chapter. And it shows how God brought them out of Egypt. It shows how God led them, and how God fed them, and how God took care of their needs. And then they turned their back on God and served other gods. And then the next several verses talks about His wrath and pouring out His wrath on them. But I want you to look down in verse 34. Let's look about verse number 31. It says, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the thing that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants, when He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left." So in verse 34 he said, is this not laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? So the wrath of God that's going to be poured out in the Revelation, in the book of Revelation, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the punishment of God upon His people is laid up and it's sealed among God's treasures. We often think about God's treasures as His rewards and things that we would like to have or win or whatever the case may be. But also sealed up with God is His wrath that's laid up. And he says in verse 33, the wine of the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. He says, is this not laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance. So God said that He would recompense, He would repay. And this repayment, like it says in verse 36, the Lord shall judge His people, is what He's dealing with in these seals. And so when God begins to break the seal, what He's doing is He's actually sealed it in several different ways by His keeping the knowledge away from them so that they weren't able to see. By His, actually you could even say, by His mercy and His long suffering has sealed off God's judgment from them. And we can all be thankful for that many times God could have let His wrath or His judgment come upon us, but His mercy has sealed that away from us. Now, you talk about just withholding something, that's one thing. But when you talk about a seal between you and judgment, that's a whole lot better thing right there. You take a can of green beans or something, you just put the lid on it and set it aside, it'll be bad in a couple of days. But if you take that and seal that can, well then the corruption will take a long time before that can will go bad, whatever it may be. So he's talking about a seal here that we have a seal as a Christian That makes us saved, the seal of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. But in the same regard that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit from eternal judgment, the Bible said that God in His long suffering has sealed up these judgments against the last day. I do want to look at something in the book of Matthew, but first of all, go by the book of Job, and I just thought of something I'd like to throw in there in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, verse number 5. He said, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not." And then he says in verse 6, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So you can read your Bible and see many cases where God unleashed His wrath. The people who actually came out of Egypt, He let them die in the wilderness. The angels that left their first estate, He put them in darkness and chains and reserved them to judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, you read in the Old Testament how they had idleness and fullness of bread, and they sinned against God in that manner. Their pride and their laziness, their slothfulness, and God gave them up to a reprobate mind, according to Romans chapter 1. And God destroyed them. And so that's examples of God pouring out His wrath. There was no seal between Him and them. There was no withholding hand. I believe it was Abimelech in the Old Testament that God said, "I kept you from sin. I kept you from it. Not only from the sin, but also from the judgment of that sin." And so God has given us example time and time again, according to verse 7 there, was our example, suffering the vengeance, to where we can look out in the future, and we as being saved, we're protected by the seal of the Holy Spirit. But right now, the whole world is protected by the long suffering of God. And then from time to time, God does pour out His judgment, but it's not the final judgment. But what we're showing here in the book of Revelation is God's final judgment. From that, there's no escape. And that'll be a terrible thing. That'll be a great and a terrible thing. Just turn back with me one more time to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I think it's kind of interesting in this chapter, the Song of Moses. I think it's pretty unique in the way it's laid out. Their deliverance from Egypt, their provision in the wilderness, their turning against God and against the precepts of God. And then verse 17, 18, 19, 20 on down through there talks about God pouring their judgment out on them. And then the verses we read down through verse 33, 34, 35. And let's start reading in verse 37, 38. Well, yeah, verse 37, and see an interesting thing how this is laid out. "And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection." He said, you've been serving these other gods. Let them stand up and help you. Let them take care of your problems. And so he says, verse 39, "See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me." I went over just briefly last week, and as we were doing that review, and one of the last points that I had to make there was we were talking about the difference between the church and the tribulation folks, and that was according to Romans 1:18, the purpose of the tribulation does not match the church. In other words, in Romans 1:18, he said he would pour out his judgment upon those that held the truth in unrighteousness. And I don't think I read you all the verses, but 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that we're saved from the wrath of to come. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2 and Romans chapter 2 talks about God's wrath and vengeance being poured out on the unbelievers. And that's what it says here in verse number 41. He said, if I whet my glittering sword and make mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. So the tribulation is being poured out on God's enemies. It's not being poured out on God's church. And I will say this, that Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But our tribulation is not the wrath of God poured out on unbelievers. Our tribulation is the wrath of the world poured out on believers. And that's the very same as Jesus Christ got. Jesus Christ came to this world. He did right. He did good. And the world hated him for it. Jesus said, you hate me because I tell you the truth. Paul said, the more I love, the less I be loved. And that's the suffering and the tribulation that's to be experienced by the church. When you get to the book of Revelations and the seals begin to be broken, it's God's wrath being poured out on unbelievers. The situation is 180 degrees different from each other. And so this is the context here in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 41. He said, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. That's 42 verses. Then look in verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all these words, spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hosea, the son of Nun. That's Joshua, of course, you understand that. But what you've got here is 42 verses of the tribulation, of the reasons and the actual implementation of the tribulation period. And then after that 42nd verse, the 43rd verse says, rejoice, God's going to help his people and going to be merciful. And so that matches the tribulation. The tribulation, of course, you understand, is 3.5 years. That's 42 months. You turn to the book of Job, and the Bible talks about the captivity of Job. That the book of Job is 42 chapters long. It matches 42 months of the great tribulation period. Turn and look in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I'll show you partway how we come up with that, but we'll be dealing with that at a later date, so we won't spend too much time on it. But Daniel chapter 9, verse number 23. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision in prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now don't get those two mixed up. The Messiah be cut off, and then it says the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Those are not the same. That Messiah and that little P prince is not the same person. That prince is the Antichrist. And he said, the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of The war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. Now these weeks that he's talking about are seven days equaling a year for each day. And so when he says so, when he's talking about in verse 27 this 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, that 1 week is the 1 week of Israeli history that we're still waiting for, the Jewish history that we're still waiting for. And that 7 year period, the Antichrist will make a covenant. And in the midst of that seven weeks, which is three and a half days, or in reality 3.5 years, that covenant will be broken, and that second half, that second 3.5 years, will be that time period that's known as the Great Tribulation. Now, if you don't understand all that right now, you don't have to worry about that, because when we get to this, I'm going to have you charts, and I'm going to have you a better in-depth understanding of it. But for 7 years, we talk about a 7 year tribulation. Well, actually, it's the last 3.5 years that is the Great Tribulation, and there will be tribulations. Make no mistake about it in the complete 7 year period of time. But this last 42 months is what I want you to see. It matches the 42 verses in Deuteronomy. It matches the 42 chapters in the book of Job. Look over in the book of Daniel chapter 12. And you see a little something here. Daniel 12. First of all, Daniel 12 starts out. Says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So he's talking about the nation of Israel. Michael the archangel stands for them. If we had time to read through the whole book of Daniel, which we don't, you would see that there is an angel of some sort that represents every nation on the earth. And Michael the archangel represents the nation of Israel. And he said, so Michael stands for the people, and he said, there shall be a time of trouble. Coincidentally, in the tribulation period, you'll find that Michael the archangel does battle with the devil. And we'll get into that as we go along. But he says, a time of trouble such as never was. And the Bible defines that as the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse number 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they shall be, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the one side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. So he said to Daniel in verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Now that's what you've got when you get to the book of Revelation. You've got a sealed book that God is now opening. I hope that's pretty clear. And these seals are, when they're broken, the judgment of God is revealed. And it is the context of verse number 1. Is that God is implementing a time of trouble for those that have rejected. And of course you know that the elect of that time will be saved and delivered through it. God's people will find mercy even in that time. So he said it's a time of trouble, and this book, that these revelations that Daniel's got, God said shut that up and seal it until the time of the end. I think it's interesting that there's a double mention of this. Let's read it one more time. And he says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Look what he says after that. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Who wouldn't agree that that was the time that we live in right now? But then if you keep, let me see where the other... where the other application is that I wanted to read. Verse number 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Anybody ever been like that? I heard, but I understood not. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with sealed things. We don't understand a lot of things. But he said, but I heard, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So you see, in the first place, he said, seal it up till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Talking about the wicked of the world. And then in the second place, he said, seal it up to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. So he says, in one place, he says, seal it up. There's a lot of, this world's going to be running back and forth and increasing knowledge. The New Testament said they ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So at the same time God is pouring out His wrath upon those unbelievers, we also seen in Revelation chapter 7 where God has a remnant of Israel that He sealed. And we talked about that last week when we showed the difference between the church and the church having no Jew or Gentile, but just believers. But when the tribulation period comes, God will again be dealing with the nation of Israel and those tribes. So at the same time, many are running to and fro, and God is about to pour His wrath out and open these seals. At the same time, God, is, when He opens the seal, He said, you don't hurt nothing until I seal my people in their foreheads. And so we read that, I believe, a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 7, or Revelation chapter 7. So those seals are talking about the judgment authority of God, the authority of God to implement judgment upon the world. When He breaks the seals, it represents the judgment actually being poured out. It's being held back by God's mercy and grace now. But when those seals are broken, it represents the unleashing of the power of God's Word. Remember, He told Daniel, He gave Daniel the Word of God, then He said, seal it up. So when He breaks those seals, it actually represents God loosing the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God from beginning to end says that God will judge sin. The wages of sin is death. And he continually says, whether He's talking about to the nation of Israel or to Gentiles, whatever the case may be, the wages of sin is death. Be sure your sins will find you out. He says all these things, and he promises judgment against sin. But we find year after year the faithfulness of God to be merciful to us. But one of these days when these seals are broken, everything that God ever said about judging sin will be unleashed on the earth. Mercy will be gone. Grace will be gone. God will have His people. That's a fact. But God's people are going to be separated from the people of this world by those seals in Romans chapter number 7, where He seals them in His forehead. And then everything that God ever said about judging people is going to come to pass in that day. And that's just earthly judgment. After they die, the judgment, and then everlasting judgment in the lake of fire. So it's a very bad time. It's a very, you say, Brother Mike, I'm kind of depressed now. You ought to be. It ought to affect you that way. Look in Romans chapter 6. I'll give you an example of what I'm trying to say there. Romans chapter 6. I quoted you the verse. I may as well read it. So Romans chapter 6, and look in verse number 23. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. You and I look at that verse right now and we see it and we say that we understand it. But I'm not sure a lot of times that really registers in our mind and registers in our heart. Or whether or not we actually believe that the wages of sin is death, because we continue to commit sins or we continue to live our own lifestyle. But suppose God were to take His withholding hand away and let sin have its work in your life. Every sin that you ever committed come to fruition right now. I mean, think about it this way. I don't know how many of you's ever drank, But we know and we understand that if you continue to drink, it'll kill your liver, it'll tear your liver all to pieces, and whatever the case may be. Well, suppose right now that God took His hand away and let the alcohol that you've drank have its way in your body, or whatever the case. I mean, there could be a thousand different illustrations to go along with that. But what we see is that God withholds His judgment from us in His long suffering, but the breaking of that seal will make that verse be relevant in every man's mind. Matter of fact, they'll be looking for death, but God will be pouring out His judgment on them, and death will flee from them. But the wages of sin is death, and at this point in time, God has, even in our life, withheld that from us. But the breaking of these seals breaks and unleashes the wrath of God upon the earth. Look in Romans chapter 1. And verse number 18, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is, what's that word?
Revealed.
Revealed. That's revelation. That's where the word revelation comes from. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Did you know that everybody in the world, whether they want to admit it or not, or whether they want to admit it to you, or whatever, whichever way you want to put it, everybody in the world basically believes just like you do. They may not understand the scriptures, they may not know what's all contained in the Bible, but I believe in my heart, and you know, somebody may prove me wrong one day, but I believe in my heart that everybody on this planet believes in God. And to a certain extent, I believe that every man knows that he must depend on God for his salvation. Whether they've ever heard about Jesus Christ or whatever the case may be, what they've heard is really irrelevant, because at some point in time in every person's history, whether it's South America, North America, Europe, Asia, Africa, whatever the case may be, at some point in time, every nation and every culture has had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that people talk about, you know, what about the people who have never heard? If they haven't heard, it's because at some point in time in some generation, they turned their back on the truth and God darkened their heart. And I believe that there is in every man a light. There's a conscience. There's a portion of God's Spirit that identifies with man, and I believe every man believes in God. I believe that people hold the truth in unrighteousness, just like the verse says, and that God is going to visit that during the tribulation period. God said that He is, we read it in Deuteronomy, that He's going to pour out His judgment on His enemies, not His strangers, not people that's never heard. But the people that knew God and turned their back on God, and their foolish heart was darkened. So it's an unleashing of those things. Let me see. I'm going to go ahead and go. Let's look back in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. He said, When I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, the second thing that we see besides the seal is the noise of thunder. The noise of thunder. And of course, if you've ever read your Bible from cover to cover, you recognize that thunder right away. Exodus chapter number 9. Exodus chapter number 9. Exodus 9, verse number 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. I said 9, but I'm reading in verse 10, chapter 10. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 10, verse 23. Well, let's start in verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail,
and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So Moses stretches forth his rod here, and thunder and hail begins. Of course, you can see the relationship between God pouring out His judgment on the nation of Egypt, and God's pouring out His anger and judgment on the world over in Revelation chapter 6. But He said when the judgment began, that thunder uttered its voice. Now if you read Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 20, you find the voice of God in thundering. And there's the voice of God in it and God's judgment in it. So it's the judgments of Egypt for disobedience. You understand that? It all ties together right there. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. At least get some practice turning in your Bible to these different books. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And basically what you get out of this is you get to turn to these different books and put your own eyeballs on these verses that agree with one another and that we use to build these doctrines of the end time. You see that God not only says in prophecy, I'm going to do this, this, and this, but you go back in the Old Testament and you see where He's actually done it. Now there's nothing quite like somebody that can prove to you that they can do a thing. If I say, well, I can shoot a basketball and I can make it from 100 feet, I could tell you that all day long. But if I take you outside and I show it to you, that makes a difference. I can throw a football 150 yards. How many of you believe that? There's probably not an NFL quarterback that can throw a ball 150 yards. But if I took you out there and I showed it to you, now that's a different thing. Now God said, I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to do this, this, and this. Now, you say, well, I don't believe it. Well, go back in the Old Testament and look. He not only done the things that He said He's going to do, but these things that He said He would do are in context with the book of Revelation and are for the same things and they go hand in hand. So if I've read my Old Testament, I believe everything that God says in the book of Revelation because He has done it. He will. People say, oh, God wouldn't do that. God has done it already, right. and it's there for us to see. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and look at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it was the same context. Their rock is not ours, and so forth and so on. Of the rock that begot thee, hast thou not been mindful? I think that's what we read over in Deuteronomy 32, just 10 or 20 minutes ago. Verse 3, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. So He's saying the mighty are cast down and the weak are lifted up. So if you can't see the revelation of the tribulation period in this verse, now you say, what's going on? Hannah is having a baby. And she begins to pray this prayer. This has nothing to do with the birth of her child. You see, it's a prophecy that's being made here, and it's going to be fulfilled in the end time of the book of Revelation. You say, I don't understand why God would do that. Well, because He can do anything He wants to. Look at verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. Which side do you want to be on? Amen. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord can kill you and He can raise you from the dead. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. You don't have enough strength to get out of the judgment of God. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So you can see verse 1 through 10 has nothing to do whatsoever with Hannah or her child or anything else. It's a prophecy about the end time of God judging his enemies out of heaven. And he says when he judges them, he's going to thunder out of heaven. He will thunder upon them. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. So you say, well, that's all kind of boring. But let me point this out to you. One of these days the church is going to be gone. And everybody in the world is going to scratch their head. And all of a sudden some very interesting things are going to take place. And first of all, up in heaven, God is going to be, we read chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's going to be a throne room scene there. And all this stuff is taking place. God takes the book, or Christ takes the book, and he breaks the seal. And when he breaks that seal, thunder is going to erupt on this earth like no thunder anybody's ever heard. It's going to be a thunder. You and I here in southeast Georgia, northeast Florida, we hear thunder and lightning all the time. No big deal. I mean, unless you're like me and terrified of lightning, you might, you know, pull the cover up over your head or something. But we hear that sort of thing all the time. But the nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, and God gave them the law, he told Moses, he said, gather all the children of Israel around this mount. He said, don't let them come up to the mount. He said, but you gather them around and I'm going to speak to them. And the Bible says it thundered. And out of that thunder, God told them the Ten Commandments. Audibly, they heard it. And it was so terrifying that the nation of Israel, they sent folks to Moses and said, don't let God speak to us anymore. Let God speak to you, and you tell us what God said and we'll do it. Why did they say that? Because it was distinct, terrible voice of God. And when God breaks this seal and the thunder begins, there's going to be no question in anybody's mind, this is it. This is the judgment of God. It's revealed in the scripture, and it will be very understandable to the world. There's nobody going, you know, at this point, CNN is not going to be able to get on television and say, don't worry, everything's okay. It's just global warming causing all this stuff. Nobody's going to be able to do that. Why? Because it's the voice of God. You say, well, we don't really need to study about this thunder. The thunder's a very important thing.
Amen.
I'd hate to think there's somebody here that's lost and not saved, but if that's the case with you, and you missed the rapture and you're left behind, you hear this thunder, you know exactly what it is.
Yeah.
You say, why? Because we've read it and seen it out of the scripture now. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, and verse number 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth Kar. So the nation of Israel is being pressed by an invading army. That's the book of Revelation. That's where Israel will be surrounded, and Israel will be oppressed on every hand, and God will save God's elect. And the Bible says in here in the book of Samuel that God, when God showed up to fight for him, it didn't say necessarily he sent lightning bolts or anything like that, but it says God thundered out of heaven. It's a representation of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. When God begins to judge, he thunders. 2 Samuel, that really ought to come to your mind every time you get in a little thunderstorm. Chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, Verse number 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Now he said the nation of Israel, he said to the nation of Israel, God said, I was your king, and you asked for another king. And so that was a great insult, that was a great offense to the Lord. And he said, now you fear the Lord and follow the Lord. And he said, I will restore you. And he said, look back at verse 15 again. He said, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you. That is why that the wrath of God is poured out in the book of Revelation, because they had rebelled against God. And so he says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. So he'll send thunder and rain. And what is it? It's because of their wickedness. It's because of their past rebellion. So it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Everything in the book of Revelation, everything in the book of Jude, everything about the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, it's all pictured from the time you start reading your Bible in the book of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament. It's pictured over and over and over. Even the book of Ecclesiastes comes right out and tells you. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, the thing that's been done before, it's going to happen again and again and again and again. So you'll know 100% for sure that when you're reading your Old Testament, you're not only reading the past, you're reading the future. In almost all of these instances, God is pointing you towards a day when God is going to pour out His wrath upon the earth. I wish I had more time, but I don't. Anyway, we'll pick up there next week and continue. We'll get into these. I want to finish explaining the thunder and the seals and the different things in Revelation, because then, once I explain those things, we can go back to the actual book of the prophecies and show that when this conqueror goes forth to conquer with that bow, exactly what's taking place in some of the old, exactly what events are taking place according to the Old Testament prophecies. And you say it hadn't happened yet, but it has happened in the past, and God has showed it to us. So I'm going to take those Old Testament books and show you exactly where they fit into the book of Revelation. Then you'll have a real good understanding, I think, when you read your Bible. You'll probably have more understanding than most people that have been preaching Joel Osteen and so forth and so on. You'll know more than them about the Bible. Then you meet them on the street out there, you say, no, that ain't it. Let me show you something about your Bible. Amen. That would tickle me to death, seeing Miss Linda out there on the street with some of these preachers around. Let me show you a thing or two, young man. Amen. It's possible, very possible. If you believe the Lord, you believe what you're reading in your Bible, just do a little study every now and then. Believe what you're reading. God will give you an understanding. You'll be able to tell others also. Amen. Just because a fellow's got a PhD hanging around his neck don't mean he knows everything. Amen. The person that trusts God and believes what God says, to that man God will reveal the great things of the Bible. Let's pray so these people can come in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, oh God, you'd help us to be mindful of these things, God. Oftentimes we hear thunder and lightning and stuff like that, and we just it just passes by. And Lord, you've gave us these pictures in the Bible and these great things inside of your creation, the great things that we see and hear daily in this world, oftentimes points to the the things of God, and oftentimes points to biblical prophecy and different things like that. Help us to be mindful, God, that we're not living in a world that was created with no purpose. But I believe that everything that you created, God, is with a purpose and has a voice of its own and will speak to us, oh God, if we'll listen. Help us to see. Help us to understand. Lord, I know that there was not a lot of things that we covered, a lot of basic things that we covered today, and probably not a lot of excitement involved in it, but help us to have the excitement of knowing your word in our hearts, to keep these things and to cherish these things, and God, to love your word with all of our heart. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. Bless the morning service. Have your will and way. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right.